is the time to give your heart. Come, just as you are to worship. Come, just as you are before your God. Come.
One day every tongue will confess you are God. One day every knee will bow. Still the greatest treasure remains for those who gladly choose you now. Come, now is the time to worship. Come, now is the time to give your heart. Just as you are to worship, come. Just as you are before your God, come. Willingly we choose to surrender our lives. Willingly our knees will bow. With all our hearts, our mind, and strength, we gladly choose you now. Come, now is the time to worship. Come, now is the time to give your heart. Come, just as you are to worship. Just as you are before your God, come.
It is only through the cross of Christ that we can come. Amen?
Amen.
Without the cross of Christ, we would be blocked from worshiping God. And so his death, his resurrection, gives us the access. Do you remember Matthew's account where it says the curtain in the temple between the holy place and the holy of holies was ripped from top to bottom when Jesus died? That means we have now access through Christ, because we don't need a priest anymore. He's the great high priest. Mm-hmm. By the way, that curtain was as thick as a man's hand, and it was ripped from top to bottom miraculously. And so when we understand the great love and grace of Christ, he calls us, just like he did with Matthew and John and the others, to come and follow him. My question this morning is, are we willing?
Where you go,
I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. When you move, I'll move. I will follow.
Let's start that over. All right. All right, you guys.
Yeah, right here.
Go ahead.
Now?
Right. Where you go,
I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. Where you move, I'll move. I will follow you. All your ways are good, all your ways are sure. I will trust in you alone. Higher than my sight, high above my life, I will trust in you alone, in you alone. Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. Where you move, I'll move. I will follow you. Whom you love, I'll love. How you serve, I'll serve. If this life I lose, I will follow you. Light into the world, light into my life. I will live for you.
follow you, whom you love, all love. How you serve, all serve. If this life I lose, I will follow you. Yeah, I will follow you. Yeah. In you there's life everlasting. In you there's freedom for my soul. In you there's joy, unending joy. And I will follow. Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. When you move, I'll move. I will follow you. Whom you love, I'll love. How you serve, I'll serve. If this life I lose, I will follow you. Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. When you move, I'll move. I will follow you. Whom you love, I'll love. How you serve, I'll serve. If this life I lose, I will follow you. Yeah, I will follow you. Yeah, I will follow you. Yeah, I will follow you.
Amen. One of the lines in there I really like, and here's why. It says, I will love who you love. Jesus loved the unlovable. We were the unlovable. And Jesus wasn't real quick to write people off. He always offered them grace and love, and that's the way we need to love. And so to do that, it takes surrender. Surrender to his word and his Holy Spirit. So can we prayerfully sing this, please?
All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him, in his presence daily live. I surrender all, I surrender to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all to Jesus. I surrender, make me Savior, wholly thine. Let me feel the Holy Spirit, truly know. I surrender all, I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all to Jesus, I surrender, Lord, I give to thee. Fill me with thy love and power. Let thy blessing fall on me. I surrender. I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all.
Amen. Good singing. You may be seated. For our responsive reading this morning, I chose the passage, I hope it's familiar to you. It's from 2 Timothy 3:16. Easy one to remember because every one of you know John 3:16, right? So 2 Timothy 3:16. And I'm continuing in the series, The Marks of an Effective Church. One of the marks of an effective church is that the church has to put the Word of God as primary, okay? If the Word of God isn't primary, then the church is not going to be effective for the kingdom of God. So would you read this with me, please? This is Paul writing to a young pastor by the name of Timothy, all right? Are you ready? Here we go. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Isn't that great? Huh. Now listen, and I'll develop this a little bit more in the message. We know Jesus is the Word, correct? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh. That's Jesus, John chapter 1. And the Holy Spirit inspired different writers over a period of 1,600 years to put the Word into print. So when we come to the Word of God, it's as if we are coming to Jesus. We really need to regain that, okay? Because Jesus is the living Word. You follow me, all right? Did I lose you? And, you know, sometimes if evangelical churches get criticized, they say, you know, we worship the Bible. No, we worship Jesus. And the Word is His Word. We'll talk a little bit more about that in the message. The part we don't like in this, it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training. Well, that sounds like work. Well, yeah. We'll talk more about that in a minute. Let's pray. I want to pray for Willa Barron today as she continues to mourn the loss of her son, Will. And I want to pray for Cy and Nancy. And we have some others who are under the weather, and God knows who they are. So would you join me in prayer? Father, what a privilege it is to come to worship together. Holy Spirit, I pray you open our hearts to hear what you have for us today. The Word is powerful because it is the Word of Christ. It is sharper than a two-edged sword. That's what you tell us in Hebrews. And so, Father, we pray that your Word does the work it wants to do today, whether it's conviction, comfort, whether it's teaching, rebuking, correcting. And we pray, Father, for Willa, that in this time of grief and mourning, you would encourage her. We pray for her and the friends of the family, Father, that you would just comfort them. Will was a great guy, Father, and William will be missed. And Father, through the mourning period, would your Spirit encourage Willa's spirit? Father, for Cy, we lift him up, Father. We just ask that you encourage him this day. Cy is our Barnabas, Father. He is the encourager. And so he needs encouragement from you now. And the same for Nancy, Father. We pray that you encourage both of these dear people. Nancy is right now his caregiver. And Father, we understand how caregiving can be. And so, Father, for this dear couple, we lift them up before you. And we ask that you provide everything that they need, from the biggest to the littlest detail. And, Father, help us to minister to them in meaningful ways. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. One thing I'd like to pray for especially, okay, is that God bless the engagement of Bobby and Kristen, okay? So, yeah, we got beeps outside, so we'll do that. So let's pray for that too, okay? Father, what great news, the engagement of Bobby and Kristen. Oh, Father, we thank you. We pray for this couple. We lift them before you. We pray that as they plan for a wedding and plan for a life together, you would guide them. You would show them step by step. And Father, most of all, I pray that both of these dear people would fall deeply in love with you and deeper in love with each other. And so, Father, these are going to be exciting days and challenging days that are coming up as they plan for a wedding and make all the provisions. So, Father, we ask that in this time that they would grow closer and still be encouraged with great news, Father. And we ask you to bless this engagement in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, it's a good Valentine's weekend, huh? I want to talk about, it's only a few verses today, what it means to be effective church. Let me just recap. We're looking at Acts chapter 13. And in that chapter, well, prior to that, we looked at an effective church, and in this case, it's the church at Antioch. We know that an effective church is a praying church, individually and corporately. A praying church sees miracles. There's no other way to say it. Now, miracles that God wants. We can't demand them to do a miracle, but miracle within the will of God. The miracle that we saw was Peter being delivered from death row in prison for being a pastor. And then through prayer, the idolatry of the people and Herod was exposed. And God, listen, you know, I tried to make this point last week, and this is tough in the American church. God really hates idolatry. When we put something above him that takes us away from worshiping him, it could be a good or bad thing. It's idolatry. And God judges that. And so, the first mark of the effective church is prayer, individually and corporately. The second mark of an effective church is the Word of God and the studying of the Word of God. The Bible calls it discipleship, okay? What does it mean to be a disciple of somebody? Does anybody know? Anybody want to take a guess? Yeah, you become, for lack of a better term, you become a intern, all right? This is not just book learning. This is kind of on-the-job training. Isn't that what Jesus did? Jesus lived with his disciples for 3.5 years. There's a fairly large church down in Washington, D.C. In fact, their main headquarters is right on the Capitol steps. It's a coffee shop. That's where the church started. They now have, I think, 10 churches of 200 people each, okay? And each church has its own pastor. But what they do is they train people, especially people for the ministry. The church is big enough and has enough resources to have the man or woman take a leave of absence from their job and go into intense training, and they pick up the salary and the benefits. That's discipling. Now, you know, most churches can't do that, but we certainly can come alongside of other people and help them in their journey. Now, I have to say this too. A disciple can't be someone who hasn't been discipled. That make sense? To try to come along somebody and train them when you haven't been trained, it just doesn't happen. Because chances are you're gonna lead them the wrong way, and it could hurt, okay? This is a problem in many churches, and I'll tell you why. Many churches don't even talk about discipleship because, quite frankly, it's not popular. We have our men's discipleship group. We're digging right now into 1 John. Great study. We're using J. Vernon McGee. Some of you have heard of him, right? He's got a distinctive voice, and you can't mistake it. But we're not even, we started it maybe a month ago. We just got through chapter one because there's so much in there. Now listen, we live in a crazy world. There's no question about it. But we live in a world who needs to see disciples of Jesus Christ. That's the only way that we're going to impact this crazy world. Because as we progress in our discipleship, people ought to see more and more of Christ in our lives, and we become attractive, just like Christ was. Who did he attract? He attracted disenfranchised. He attracted the prostitute. He attracted people who were written off by society. Notice that he, generally speaking, although there's a few exceptions, generally speaking, he did not attract religious people. You know why? Because religious people tend to be self-righteous. I'm glad I'm not like that guy. The truth is that none of us are any better than that guy. That's the truth, theologically. And so, I want to read these verses to you and show you in this church of Antioch, where Christ's followers were first called Christians, by the way, how this worked out. Verse 25, when Barnabas and Saul had finished their first mission, they went on their first missionary journey, and what they did was anytime they finished their missionary journey, they came back and reported to the church, which is a great thing to do. They returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark. John Mark is, we know him from another portion of scripture. Now in the church, this is important. There were prophets and teachers. Barnabas, the son of encouragement, right? Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Menean, who had been brought up with Herod, the Tetrarch, as a bad Herod, and Saul. Menean got converted. But he raised these people up in particular to special roles of prophets and teachers. That's important. I don't care how big or small a church is. God will always equip it with the people it needs to grow. The issue is, will we be obedient? That's the real issue here. And so let me just give you a little background on these guys. Barnabas, the son of encouragement, right? Barnabas was the one who vouched for Paul after his conversion because the other disciples said, now this guy, he was persecuting the church. How can we believe him? And Barnabas said, no, he's the real deal. God called him to be the missionary to Gentiles. And so through the encouragement of Barnabas, Paul and the other apostles got together, and boy, they just took off, right? Simeon was probably from Africa and did some missionary work down there. Menean was, we know from historians, he was an intimate friend of Herod, and could have been an adopted brother. And Herod Antipas, who this Herod is, by the way, was the one who had John the Baptist beheaded. So this took a great step of faith for him, right? And, of course, Saul, who we know as Paul, is at the bottom of the list right now, right? So why is it important to have prophets and teachers? What does a prophet do? Does anybody want to take a shot at it? Right. I'll tell you what it's not, okay? It's not like I'm here saying, all right, when Tommy gets home, he's going to have a pizza. All right? That's not a prophet, all right? It's not me saying, when Brandon gets his report card, he's going to get an A in math, you know? That would be a miracle, right? Again. Yeah. A prophet never says anything on his own. It is always what God reveals to him. And a prophet's main job is to call people back to God in repentance and faith. Prophets are usually around when people stray. Okay? You need to come back to God. One of the bus trips we took to Brooklyn Tabernacle, an interesting thing happened. We were in the middle of the worship service, and Jim Cimbala called up a young lady who had just been through a major illness to pray for the offering. And as she's coming up to the platform, a woman in the balcony stood up and started to say something. I could not understand her. They handled it very well. You know, a couple of the female ushers went over to her and said, "This is not the time. You know, would you sit down?" And she did. But the next day, I got a call from one of our people, and this person said, "I need to come and talk to you." I figured I knew what it was right away. So when the person came in, the person says to me, "Did you understand anything of what this person said?" And I said, "No, I had no idea." And this person, who was from a very, very strict church, a legalistic church, that no longer believed in some of the gifts, the prophetic gifts, said to me, "I understood every word, and it frightens me." And I said, "Why does it frighten you?" And I said, did this person say anything bad?" "No, all the person was saying is repent and come back to God. Repent and come back to God." Well, it's a prophet. And I said, "You know, according to the scriptures, you could have been the interpreter." And the person said, "I never thought of it that way." Part of a pastoral office is prophetic. We're called to say to people, "Come on, let's get back in line." But we do that with the Word of God too, right? What did we just read? The Word of God is what? Profitable for what? Teaching, rebuking, correcting, and equipping. This is why the Word of God has to be so important. Why does it have to be so important? Because God makes it so important that He raises up prophets and teachers. You have some good teachers in this congregation, even though we're small. You have some good teachers. You have some good prophets. And we should never ignore that. Listen, have you ever opened in your devotional life, or maybe you were just doing some study one day, and the scripture said something, and you said, "That had to be written just for me"? Has that ever happened? All right. I remember, I don't want to embarrass anybody, but it's happened here a couple of years ago. I was preaching on something. I don't even remember what it was. But one of our young people came up to me after the service, a little bit disturbed, right, and said to me, "Did you talk to my parents?" "Really? Is this honest?" I said, "No, what are you talking about?" "God, come on, you had to talk to my parents." And I said, "The Spirit of God is talking to you." And you had a little conversation. I never talked to the parents, right? So, you know, these things can happen. When we take the Word of God for granted, won't we reduce it just down to a daily bread to just kind of check off that, you know, we read a verse today? We're doing ourselves a disservice. And I'll tell you why. There's so much treasures, so many treasures in the Word of God. My encouragement to you is to pick a verse or pick a paragraph and spend a week on it. Keep reading it, meditating on it. Ask the Holy Spirit to show you what God wants to show you in it. And you'd be surprised what God can do. It's not just a two-minute thing in the morning or at night. You need to do a little bit of digging here. I would encourage, there's so many resources on the computer. There's some good study guides, some commentaries. There are good devotionals that you can use to help you along the way. Because the common argument I get is, "Well, you know, I'm not a Bible scholar." You don't have to be. You don't have to be. All you need to do is learn to use a few Bible tools. One of the main tools is when you come to a passage, make observations about it. Write them down. And this is why I say you have to spend some time with it. Write them down. When you come back to it the next day, you'll say, well, I don't know if I'm going to see anything new here. When you come back to it and you ask the Holy Spirit to open your eyes, you'll see more. And you'll write more down, right? And the same thing with day three and day four, day five. And then you have to say, okay, Lord, help me to hear this as the original readers or hearers heard it. And you can do that and then say, okay, Lord, how does this apply to me today? Now you're in discipleship. This is what we do in prayer meeting. This is what we do in the men's group. This is, and it's such a necessity. And nobody should go it alone. Because we need to learn from each other. We really need to learn from each other. One of the benefits of being a pastor and a teacher, that's why I love Wednesday nights at the School of Theology, is that, you know, we're there and we're picking stuff apart. You know, we're getting deep into it. And somebody in the class will come up and, you know, and say, how about this? And you say, yeah, okay, this is good. Tell me more. So it's almost like together you unpack the scriptures. There is no substitute for it. I can't emphasize this enough. The biggest problem in this country today with the evangelical church is biblical illiteracy. Biblical illiteracy. That's the biggest problem. You know, we don't get scriptures by putting the Bible under our pillow and say, you know, like, Lord, when I sleep, you know, transfer this stuff into my brain. It doesn't work that way. It takes some hard work. Listen, in today's church in our country, there are so many professing Christians who start out well but don't finish well. The latest figure I saw was 85%. That should never be. And that's because of poor discipleship. So, as we look at the Word of God, the role of a teacher now. The role of a teacher is to teach the scriptures. You can see Jesus Christ, the cross of Christ, and the resurrection of Christ, and grace of Christ, and the love of Christ in every page of scripture, including the Old Testament. And if you don't think that's true, we can talk about it. It is truth. You know what Isaiah 50, the book of Isaiah, especially from chapters 52 on, many scholars who were born again, scholars who know Christ, say that's the Old Testament gospel. It's incredible when you look at it. I'll make this statement too. In order for you to understand the New Testament well, you really need to understand the Old Testament. And let's get rid of another myth here, okay? The God of the Old Testament is the same as the God of the New Testament. You're saved by faith through grace in both testaments. God is a merciful God, but yet he's a holy God, and he's a righteous God. And that shows up in both testaments, okay? The problem is sometimes we get so hooked up when we read, you know, in Exodus and Leviticus and Joshua and some of the other books, it seems like God's always at war, right? Seems that way. And I understand that. But whenever God goes to war, it's always against sin and idolatry. Why? Because he's a holy God. It's always against sin and idolatry. And God will still war today against sin and idolatry, starting with his own people and then with the world. That's going to culminate in something that we call Armageddon, right? When Christ comes back again. So this is serious stuff, right? The teacher teaches the scriptures, interprets the scriptures rightly. Listen to me. There are some guys on television that don't do a good job of this. I'm not going to mention any names, okay? But you can take a verse out of context, which is a big no-no in interpretation, and you can make it say anything you want. So you need a teacher who's able to teach the scriptures with integrity, interpret them rightly. And the method of interpretation that is used is called a historical grammatical interpretation. And what that means is you have to look at the context of the passage and the greater context of the Bible. You let the Bible interpret the Bible, and now you're on the right track, and you're not going to go off base, okay? Because it's easy to pull out scriptures and be off base. I was going to tell you about a church in Florida, but I even get embarrassed telling you this. There was a church in Florida. This goes back maybe about 10, 12 years ago. Who believed that when you're born again, God restores everything like it was in the Garden of Eden. So this is a true story. I didn't make this up. So they believed that you didn't need clothes anymore. Okay? Florida's not so bad, right? That's a bad interpretation of the Bible. And yet, you know, that people... They gravitated towards it. That's a bad interpretation of the Bible. What happened in Guyana was a bad interpretation of the Bible, okay? And unfortunately, there are many today who do not interpret the scriptures with integrity. And you have to be careful. That's my job. I need to tell you to be careful. You know, test everything by the scriptures. Listen, if something doesn't sound right, it probably isn't. So that's where we can learn from each other. Right? That makes sense? Okay. Now, please, don't get angry at me. But we also, teachers also need to teach theology. All right? We need to know about the Trinity. We need to know about the inerrancy of Scripture. We need to know that, when I say the inerrancy of Scripture, when rightly interpreted, the scriptures are inerrant. Now, only the original documents are inerrant, but we have reliable translations, and I think that the Holy Spirit supervised both. But we have to have a theology developed from the scriptures so we can come to passages and look at them with integrity. The Trinity is debated hotly, by the way, and there are some cults. One of the mark of a cult, by the way, is one that denies the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. If you're involved with a group that denies the Trinity, you're in trouble, okay? The second thing you have to look for is the person and work of Jesus Christ. There are some movements that believe that Jesus wasn't born fully God, fully man, that he became God when he was baptized. Well, that's wrong. That's bad theology, okay? And I can go on and on. But theology will determine your worldview. It's as simple as that. Everybody's got a worldview, whether you think you do or not. But you need good theology to have a good worldview, a biblical worldview. There are so many pitfalls here. There's a theology in some churches that say if you're sick, you don't have enough faith. Well, that's baloney. That's baloney. Guess what? Everybody gets sick. Okay. Now, that's not to say that we don't bring on some disease ourselves. All right. That is to say you don't have a demon living in you if you're sick necessarily. All right. You get what I'm saying? So we really have to be careful. We have to teach theology. At the center of that theology has to be the cross of Christ, the work of Christ, and the resurrection of Christ. Otherwise, that theology is worthless. Jesus, fully God, fully man. And we have to teach how to apply the scripture to our lives. To help disciples grow in maturity from the inside out. That's when true change happens. When we let the Holy Spirit bring change from the inside out. Help them identify their spiritual gifts. There's some great tests online, and if you want to know any more about them, I can email them to you or whatever. where you can get a baseline of what your spiritual gift or gifts might be, okay? You need to recognize them, identify them, and then my job is to give you opportunity to develop them. And from that, you start to recognize God's calling on your life. God's calling on your life. How many of you are sick of the soliciting calls you get on your cell phone? Right? I mean, I have a spam thing on my phone that just says spam, or, you know, and you block the calls. I'm afraid that too many of us do the same thing with God, that he's calling out to us and we block him. The reason why we block him is because of disobedience. The reason for this disobedience is we're not involved in discipleship as we ought to be. We're not involved in the word as we ought to be. And so determining and recognizing a call. And we need to help, we need to help disciples grow. I'm just going to read this to you real quick. We read it before. All scripture is God breathed. Couple of, this could be interpreted in a different way, by the way. I'm going to read it to you literally as it is in the original language. All scripture is the breath of God. Whenever you see breath, that's the image of the Holy Spirit. Inspired by the Holy Spirit, okay? Useful for teaching, rebuking. Has God ever rebuked you through the word, a sermon, or, you know, in your study? Yeah. You know why he rebukes? Because he loves us. He doesn't want to see us hurt ourselves or hurt other people. But he doesn't leave us there. He shows us how to correct it. Confession, repentance. And then the word is used in training in righteousness so that you and I may be thoroughly equipped for every good work God has for us. A disciple needs to be a worshiper, privately and corporately. A disciple needs to be a prayer, privately and corporately. We need to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. That means we take time out and be still to let the Spirit work in our lives. We need to be obedient to the Word and to the Spirit. Where you go, I'll go. Where you lead, I'll follow. Every Christ follower is called to be a disciple. What was the Great Commission? Jesus said to his disciples, go into the world and what? Make disciples. Not converts. Make disciples. Teaching them all that I have taught you. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Every Christ follower is called to be a disciple. If you know the Old Testament story about Elijah, who was his disciple? You know? Elisha. Elijah gave him training on a job. You have Jesus and the apostles. You have Barnabas and Paul. You have Paul and Timothy. Just a few examples. So, here we go. What if I were to ask you to do a report card on yourself today? In terms of discipleship, all right? And you listen, this, you have to be brutally honest here. Lord, am I studying the scriptures the way you want me to study them, Lord? And this doesn't mean you go to seminary or anything like that, but if you're going to be a disciple, we really need to take the Word of God seriously and dig into it. Well, Lord, how am I doing there? Be honest in your evaluation. Most of us fail, okay? We get caught up with life. We get caught up with everything else. So, you know, welcome to being human, but that doesn't mean we have to stay that way. All right? So how would you, you know, what grade would you give yourself on a report card? One of the things I hated in seminary, and one of the things I still don't like, is I used to have to watch myself preach after I preached. I hate it. I couldn't stand it, right? Joey found one of the tapes. It was funny. This was, I think, the first or second seminary I did in chapel in seminary, a sermon I did, and he put it on fast forward. My hands were all over the place, you know. As part of being Italian, my hands were all over the place. He didn't care about the content at that point. He just wanted to laugh at my hands. Every Sunday afternoon, I go back and I post a message on our website. Excuse me. And to make sure that it's up properly, I have to hear part of it. And I don't like that. But it's tough to grade ourselves, isn't it? It's almost like, you know, when you're a teenager, not that anybody has problem here with this. When you're a teenager, you get up one morning, your face is like one big pimple, right? You see that in the mirror and you say, ah, you know. Well, sometimes the scripture, we look in the mirror and it points out stuff, blemishes that we have to deal with. It's never too late to get started. I don't care how young or old you are. It's never too late to get started. So what practical things can you do with the help of the Holy Spirit to invest in the process of discipleship? Anybody want to take a guess? No? Ah. Listen, one of the things you can do is every day just make an appointment to be with God. Reading His Word, praying. If you don't know what to pray, pray the Psalms back to God, and you'll be surprised what He reveals to you. Pray Proverbs back to God. You'll be surprised at what He... Begin with small steps. You don't have to take a huge passage. Begin with small steps. What else can you do practically? You can start to ask God to take control of your schedule, not let other people control your schedule. If I don't make an appointment every day to be with God, I have people waiting for me to talk to me, to call me, to whatever. I have an appointment. I don't answer the phone. I don't do any of that unless it's an emergency. But you need to make an appointment every day with God. One of the things that Daniel did in the Old Testament was his habit was to pray to God three times a day, morning, noon, and night. Not a bad habit. And Daniel always had the scriptures in front of him. It's good practice. Start with baby steps. If you start in the morning, who here is a morning person? Who here is an afternoon person? Who here is a night person? All right. You listen to your own body, okay? You start when it's best, but then don't stay there. You can start to expand it. If you start at night, well, maybe when you get up the next morning, you can start, and then maybe when you break for lunch or whatever. The last company I worked for before I pastored my first church, at noontime once a week, in a cafeteria that held 1,000 people. There was a group of us who met for Bible study. It was incredible. And so much good came out of that. God just used that in miraculous ways. In fact, I'll tell you one way that He used it. And this is going back to the late 80s, right? I'm old. We were having our Bible study in the cafeteria. We weren't bothering anybody. And the head of HR came over and said, "Listen, I'm going to have to ask you to put your Bibles away because some people are getting offended." And I said, "Oh, really? Okay. Well, let me ask you something. You see those group of guys in the corner there? Are you going to ask them to put their Playboy away?" And he didn't answer me. I said, "Don't ask us to close our Bibles." And that was it. They never bothered us again. And so, listen, if you don't make time, nobody else is going to make it for you. Take time. Start with baby steps. We are all called to be disciples of Jesus Christ, learners. I will help you in any way I can. I love Tuesday nights. And the reason why I love Tuesday nights is because we learn from each other. Every man there has something really good to contribute from their own experience and from their own reading of the word. It's just so good to do. I like, did I say Wednesday nights? Tuesday nights. Tuesday nights. I love Wednesday nights for the same reason. And I love preaching, because in preaching, I get feedback from you, some good, some not so good sometimes. But, I get feedback from you, and we learn from each other. This is good stuff. I have never been more serious than ever on this. If there's any hope for our families, if there's any hope for marriages, if there's any hope for our country, our hope is solely in Jesus Christ and the Word of God, period. Our world needs Jesus. Amen? Kristen and Kimmy, would you please come up? Chip? When I chose this last song, I didn't realize what the weather was going to be like and all. But I had a meeting with a pastor this week up in Toms River. And we are both lovers of a local church. We think the local church is very important. And it is. And that's not our opinion. Scripture says that it is. I'm so thankful you came out today. You know why? Because by being together, we're blessed. Psalm 84, blessed are those who dwell in his house. Would you stand and sing, please?
Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on our God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on our God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on our God. We will go from strength to strength till we see you face to face. Hear our prayer, O Lord God Almighty. Come bless our land as we seek you, worship you. For you are holy, for you are holy, for you are holy, Lord. For you are holy, for you are holy, for you are holy, Lord. For you are holy, for you are holy, for you are holy, Lord. For you are holy, for you are holy, for you are holy, Lord.
Come bless our land. Amen. Thank you, guys. Appreciate it. Thank you, Sound Booth. Appreciate you. Yeah, beeps from outside, too. Yeah, as you leave, don't forget to congratulate Kristen and Bobby. And she got a beautiful ring, by the way. She got a beautiful ring. Did Bobby leave already? No, he's back. I didn't see him. All right. You got good taste, Bobby. You got good taste. And be encouraged, okay? No matter what the weather is, Jesus is still in control. Let's pray. Father, would you send us off in the power of your Spirit? Help us to become better disciples of our Lord, Jesus Christ. Give us a burning desire to learn, to grow, to change from the inside out. We can't do it, Father. You have to do it in us as we cooperate and yield with you. And so, Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
amen.
On our website, we'll post the link to Meal Train. That's what it's called, right? So you can see it on our website. You can go on it and kind of explore it. Okay? God bless you. Thank you.